Psalm 69, the humble will soon hear your song. A psalm of David. Save me, O God, verse 1. For the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying and my throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Now David, the king of Israel, is speaking of a time in his life where the very confidence of who he is in the God of his salvation is under a vicious attack. In verse 4, he talks about enemies who are speaking wrongfully. And the word wrongfully in the original text means it's a false prophetic voice. These are groundless words that have no basis in fact or reality. And yet their arguments in his mind, David says, my mind are mighty. And he said, so mighty, so much so, he said, that I restored that which I took not away. If you look in the other translations of the Old Testament, it means I came to the point where I began to repay debts that I didn't owe anymore. I was doing everything I could to clear myself, and yet I seemingly was unable to do so. And you know, beloved, I think some of you understand what that is all about. Time to time, the enemy will come after your mind in a way that is absolutely nothing less than demonic. Will sit against every argument that you've ever known, every truth you've ever known about your position in Christ, and come against you like a mighty flood, causing you and I to confess things that are not even necessary to confess. They're under the blood. They're gone. And David said, I was so oppressed, so weary of crying. I was in such a place of sinking that in desperation, I began to confess things that I don't even know. Things, just God, somehow I feel that there must be something I need to clear in my life. And in verse 6, David cries, oh God, don't let me go under. Not just for my sake, but for the sake of those who are looking to the testimony of my life to find their hope in God. This is the cry, I believe, of every true child of God. It's not just about you and me. It's about our family. It's about our children. It's about our grandchildren. It's about our neighbors. It's about the co-worker or associate who's looking to you, who's looking to me to find God in their moment of despair and desperation. And David cries a prayer that I believe emanates from the heart of every true Christian. Lord, don't let me sink, not just for my sake, but for the sake of every person who's looking to your working within my life to find an answer to their life's problems and to find direction for their future. In verse 1, he cries, save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. In other words, these things that are coming against me are coming into my very heart. They're becoming part of the fabric of my life. And they're bringing me into a place of where there's no standing, where I'm sinking. And I'm come into some very deep waters, and the floods are overflowing me. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now it's interesting, when we think about a lion, we think about being devoured by simple brute force or brutality or viciousness. But the actual translation of this word has another context as well. It means not just these things, but it means also to swallow somebody up or to drown them. In other words, the enemy walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may drown, seeking whom he may swallow in something that is going to come out of his mouth. Now, how does he do this? How does he attempt to drown those that are righteous, to swallow them up with despair, to cause them to be as David was in this particular psalm, as some of you are this morning, I know for a fact, in a place that you are so desperate that the cry of your heart, even as wonderful as the worship was this morning, the cry of your heart is, oh God, save me. You know you're a Christian and you're crying out, God, save me. Because I'm in a place of sinking. There is this flood coming against my mind and coming against my inward heart. It's attacking the very core of who I have thought I was in Christ. And Lord, I need you like I've never needed you before. You are a victim now of this roaring lion that stalks about seeking whom he may drown with some kind of a water as it is that comes out of his mouth. In Revelation chapter 12, if you want to turn there, please, with me, you're going to see something. How Satan does this. Now, this passage of Scripture describes a future event. I know that. It speaks in measure about physical Israel. But it also shows the methodology that Satan will use to attack those who belong to Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 15. Now, this chapter is talking about Israel, the chosen people of God. And from Israel was going to come a Messiah. And of course, from the Messiah would be a seed. A seed would be those who believe in him and become co-inheritors of this, not only salvation, but a new life in God. A testimony of God's faithfulness and his provision. In verse 15 says, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So this is how the devil himself is going to come against the people of God. The pattern was already set back through Old Testament Israel and actually through the Garden of Eden itself. He cast out of his mouth this water, this flood that came after the woman to cause her to be carried away, to cause her to be moved as it is from her position that is rightfully hers because of her legitimate relationship with God. And the earth, verse 16, helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a Christian, if the testimony of Jesus Christ is yours, you can be sure that you're going to find yourself in a war. And it's a war like none you've ever known before. This is a war of the mind. This is a battle for your thought life. This is a battle for your very confidence of who you are in Jesus Christ. This is a demonic sabotage as it is come to cause you to be carried out of that position that is rightfully yours and mine in Jesus Christ. To cause you to lose strength, to cause you to lose confidence in your God, to cause you to retreat, and instead of standing strong, making a firm declaration of who God is in a very darkened hour, you find yourself sinking now with the rest of society, unsure of where it is that you are standing and who it is that is your righteousness. Now, in the Old Testament, a man who is called Job was also subjected to this flood. A flood that came from the devil's mouth and it tried to swallow up his confidence in God and drown him in bitterness and self-pity. The Bible tells us that Job was a righteous man who feared God and walked with him. And suddenly, and without any explanation, he lost family, he lost his property, and he lost his health. And many of us here have known some of these, at least in some measure. You've known those moments when things that you trusted in or thought even were the blessings of God, and indeed many of them were, all of a sudden are gone. It's as if there's an unseen conflict going on around you, and you don't know why this is happening to you. Some of you are here this morning, and you are suffering from sorrow because of the loss of one or more of these things in your life today. And the enemy circles you like a roaring lion, seeking now to devour you. The enemy showed up in Job's day in the disguise of three friends, but these were not three friends. These were three men who were misguided, plus a fourth young fellow who really doesn't get much mention in Scripture. And they had a satanically inspired theology. And this theology was sent to condemn a man who was suffering. And you can see as these friends came and virtually encircled Job, you can see in your mind the lion stalking about this righteous man. He was a righteous man. He had nothing left. He had no health. He had no family. He had no property. All he had left was the fact that he was righteous in the sight of his God. And the enemy had to get at that. And he brought this flood of ungodly theology against this position of righteousness that Job held to before his God. And he surrounded him. And the theology sounded something like this. If God was with you, you would be always healthy. You would never be struggling or suffering in your body. If God was with you, you would be blessed. You would never be suffering want. As a matter of fact, you'd be rich. You'd be so rich, it'd be overflowing all of its borders if God indeed was with you. If God was with you, you'd have no trouble in your family. Your home would be this blissful place that you walked into every day. All of your children would be serving God. They'd be getting up at 5 a.m. to make you breakfast every morning. They'd be at their Bibles and in their devotions before you had a chance to even get out of bed in the morning. If God was with you. And then the fourth was even more insidious. It was just a young foolish man after all the satanic theology had come to attack this suffering man. Then this young man got up and his theology was even another dimension. He said, God is punishing you less than you deserve. You deserve even more punishment than you are receiving for your sins at this particular moment. So just confess your sin and you're going to be back into a place of being blessed again. And you see, if Job would have fallen into this trap, he would have proven the enemy right, because the devil had come before the throne of God and said, look at this man, he only serves you for what he can get. Touch him now, touch his family, touch his health, touch his property, and he will curse you to your face. And God says, no, he serves me for more than this. He serves me for more than health and property. He serves me for more than just this good feeling that is common to all of humanity that we like to have around us, but from time to time may find ourselves suffering the loss of. Just confess some wrong thing in your life, Job, and God will forgive you and he will restore all of your fortune again. Remember David in Psalm 69 said, the argument came so powerfully against me that I began to restore that which I didn't even owe. I began to pay back debts that were already paid. I began to do everything that I could to try to get out of this place of being attacked the way I was being attacked. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 16 tells us something interesting. Remember in verse 15 it says, the serpent cast out of his mouth a flood in an attempt to carry this woman away or out of her position in her God. But it says, the earth helped the woman and opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, what does it mean that the earth opened her mouth? How is this? This is, I know, symbolic speech as it is. We can see this dragon sending out this flood of false reasoning, this flood of contrary argument to truth, to attempt to destroy the seed of Christ. But the earth suddenly opens its mouth and swallows this flood. And we begin to wonder, how does this happen? What does it mean? Now, in Numbers chapter 16, if you'll go back there with me for a moment, we remember that Moses and Aaron were called of God. They were not perfect. As a matter of fact, they were quite weak in many areas of their life, but that doesn't matter. They were called of God. You remember in the New Testament, Paul said God doesn't call the strong or the wise or the royal or the noble, but he calls the weak and the foolish. And the things that are not, the things that are despised, all to bring to nothing the things that exist in and of themselves apart from God, or at least they think they exist and are strong apart from God. And in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 30, we see this rising of religious accusers. They were imitators of godliness, and their voices stood in judgment of those who were rightly called of God. They said to Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon yourselves. And they stood and accused them that the position you have, in other words, we are also entitled to. This is exactly what demonic powers do. Who do you think you are to live in such an exalted position? Who do you think you are to call yourself priest to the Most High God? Who do you think you are to stand and say that you speak for God? Who do you think you really are? We are just as you are. And of course, the enemy brought forward men of renown to accuse two men who knew very well that they were very weak in of themselves. Aaron knew he had failed numerous times in his service to God. And Moses knew that he had failed God even in the inception of not circumcising his own son and focusing on his own frailty rather than the strength of God. But now you see these voices coming as a flood, 250 of them. It's almost as if you're caught in a low place when there's a deluge of rain all of a sudden and these rivers are rising and you don't know which way to go. And I can imagine how Moses and Aaron must have felt deep down inside for even just a moment when these men of renown are rising up and accusing them of holding too lofty a position in their God. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 30, Moses said, "But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth," remember in Revelation it says the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth, "and swallow them up, all that appertains to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now, folks, listen to me carefully. The whole congregation, in one single judicial act of God, were released from the spell of these voices that were raised against the position of those that God had appointed to follow him. And they became aware that these accusers were under judgment. And this is how God will fight for you. God will fight for you by once again showing you clearly that your accuser is already judged. Your accuser is under judgment. Not you. Your accuser is under judgment. You are free. You are bought with a price. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. The glory of the Lord lives within you. God promises to seal you in his hand and says, "No man can take you out of my hand." You are redeemed. You are glorified. You are sanctified. Jesus Christ is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. He is your redemption. You are redeemed. The devil is damned forever. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 11, "The prince of this world is judged." He is judged. And he tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Comforter comes, he will show you things to come. He will show you. He's going to open. Now, I know the context of that is everything that is ours in Christ. But not only that, the enemy is judged. The devil is judged. And God will fight for you by one more time opening up the earth as it is and showing you the future of the devil himself. Showing you the future of every fallen angel, every demonic power, every voice that rises against your righteousness in Jesus Christ. He will show you the future. He will show you them. He will show you them burning forever in the lake of fire, tormented day and night forever. He will show you them. He will show you the power of God that will take your accuser and cast him into a lake of fire that will never go out. He will show you. Hallelujah. He will open to your understanding that the accusations of your enemy are false. John 10:5, Jesus said earlier, "My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." They will not listen to this voice. You see, beloved, whom God loves will bear fruit. They accused Aaron, for example. But God told Moses, "Take his staff and put it in a place with others who think that they are also righteous apart from the righteousness of God. Put his staff in with those that maybe line up and are prepared, if they haven't in the past, they're prepared to accuse him." And the next morning, this dry stick that represented the life of everyone who was called by God and who comes to him by faith began to bud, by the blood, I guess you could say that way, had fruit and almonds and blossoms on it. The enemy will come to you and say, "You're never going to change in this area of your life. You're never going to be any different than what you are." But you see, the true children of God begin to discern that voice and say, no, that's not the voice of God. I might be a dry stick in this area of my life, but I tell you, by the grace of God, by the life of Christ within me, I will bear fruit. God Almighty will change me from image to image and glory to glory. I will come out of His presence, a new creation in Christ Jesus. I will be a person who has a song in his heart. My life will bear fruit for His honor and for His glory. The Scripture will open to you in an understanding, if you'll go to me with me, to the book of Ezekiel, please. Chapter 28. You begin to understand two truths. Firstly, that Satan once was adorned and now stands naked before God. You once were naked and now you stand adorned. Ezekiel 28:14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Now this is an understood thing, that this is a reference to Satan himself. Until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they shall know thee among the people. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be anymore. The Lord says, Satan, you were adorned, but the adornment that you had, you forfeited because of the pride that came into your heart. And now you stand naked before me. But now I have a people that were naked, and I've chosen to adorn them. Beloved, you are not naked. The enemy will accuse you of being the very thing that he is. He is bankrupt. He has no hope. He will never change. He will come to you as a roaring lion. He will encircle you and accuse you of being the very thing that he is. But look at Isaiah chapter 54. Go back just a little bit, please. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 11. Oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I'll make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In other words, the adornment that your accuser lost, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to build you on a beautiful foundation of truth. And you're not just going to sit on this foundation. This foundation will become a very real part of who you are as your life is built and rebuilt in the image of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that he says, I'll make your windows. In other words, I'll give you beautiful windows so people can actually look in through your life and see me within you. They will look to you. They will see my life. They will come and say, what is the reason for the hope that you have? Why do you have such a song within you and such a, you seem to have a whole church choir going on inside of you in the midst of such a difficult time. They'll look, he says, I'm going to adorn you, but I'm going to give you windows that people can look into. And they will see the beauty of your Christ. They will see it. The humble will see it. They will be glad. And all your children will be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. They're not going to be taught because you just opened a Bible at 7 or 8 o'clock every morning. They're going to be taught because they too will look within, and they will see the beauty of Jesus Christ within you. They will see this crown and glory of the one whose Spirit has raised you from the dead and seated you in heavenly places with Christ. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Thou shalt not fear and from terror, and it shall not come near thee. Behold, he says in verse 15, they will surely gather together. In other words, your enemies are surely going to come around. The accusers are surely going to try to take away this righteousness that is yours in Jesus Christ. But not by me. Yes, they will use my name, but I didn't send them. They don't speak for me. They'll use forfeited holy voices as it is, falsehoods. And they will stand and accuse you. But I didn't send them. And whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, he says in verse 16, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. In other words, everything is in my hand. Everything that has been created, I have created. God says, I'm in charge and control of everything. The devil is in my hand. He can't touch you even without my permission. Verse 17 says, no weapon. Say it with me. No weapon. No weapon. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue, say it with me, every tongue that rises against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. No weapon, every tongue, no weapon, every tongue, no weapon, every tongue, every tongue, every tongue. You have the right to condemn it. You have the authority to stand against it. You don't have to listen to the lies of the devil any longer. He is a liar. He says, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I took off my robes. God says, I came down and became a man. And when you came to me, I took my robe of righteousness and I placed it upon you. And you are clean. You are clean. You are clean. And what I have cleansed, no man has the right to call it common or unclean anymore. The devil is a liar. You are going to be raised from this foundation of Christ. You are going to have a testimony and a song in this last generation of time. You will sing the song of the redeemed, even in the midst of the fire. The devil is naked. I am adorned with Christ. Satan's destiny is eternal fire. If you don't believe it, look in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Eternal fire. When Brother West was alive and he used to preach in this pulpit, he'd say, I'm looking forward to the day when the Lord throws him in this lake of fire and puts a steel lid over this entranceway. And he says, I'm going to dance a jig on the lid. His destiny is eternal fire. Yours is eternal life. Chapter 21, Revelation verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I make all things new. Your destiny, if you are a Christian, if you are an honest Christian here today, your destiny is eternal life. Your destiny is an abundant presence of Christ within your life on this side of eternity. Your destiny is not to sink, it's to stand in the midst of the storm. Your destiny is to stand strong in a day of compromise, a day of extreme darkness on the face of the earth, to stand in the strength of our God. Know who you are in Jesus Christ. And to be singing the songs of Zion like you've never sung them before. Not songs that are dependent on health. They're not dependent on property. They're not even dependent on family. This song is dependent on the life of God being lived out within you. Satan's promise is the justice that evil deserves. The day of justice is coming when our accuser is going to be cast down forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. You won't be able to hear an accusing voice in heaven. There'll be no such a thing. You won't be able to cry a tear. You won't be able to sigh a sigh. You won't be able to feel a sorrow in your heart. All these former things will have passed away. David prayed it this way in Psalm 69, where we began. Verse 23. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Folks, you've got to start praying this way. You've got to stop listening to the voices of your enemies. You've got to stop giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You've got to stop to listen to voices that are sent to condemn you in your time of struggle and trial. You've got to begin to pray, God, let their eyes be darkened and make their loins continually to shake. God, put something of your life within me that causes hell to begin to tremble. Send a trembling into the host of the enemy. Send a trembling into every lying stronghold, in every life, everywhere that you send me to go. God, do such a work in my life that when I walk into a room, hell begins to shake. Every devil begins to shake. Every satanic theology begins to crumble. Pour out thine indignation, verse 24, upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. God, use us and bankrupt the enemy. Bankrupt his dwelling place. Bankrupt his tents. Bankrupt his strongholds. Bankrupt his armies. Satan's promise is the justice of evil, and that evil deserves. And yours is the forgiveness of God for which you have believed. Oh, beloved. Job was restored, the scripture tells us. And he was given twice what he had before. We may not have twice the house we once owned. You probably owe a house here like everybody else does. But you will have twice the confidence in God. You will increase in the knowledge in the life of Christ. You won't do this without a battle. But remember, the battle has already been won. We lay hold of this by faith in a finished work. There is a time when you have to confront the devil himself and state to his face your position in Christ. I'm forgiven because I trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm changing because the Spirit of the living God lives within me. And he has promised that as I behold Christ, I am by this same Holy Spirit changing from image to image and glory to glory. I'm not going to heaven. I'm already in heaven. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. I'm already there. My head is already there. My body is just following after. But I've already gone over like a runner. I've lunged and I'm already over the finish line. My head is already crossed and the body is on the way over the finish line. I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ. All my heart's desire now is that Christ be glorified on this side of eternity. That he be seen in this body. That he be glorified. That others created in the image of God who are dear and important to the heart of God, so much so that he would shed his blood for them, would see who he is, and they would begin to trust in him and be released from the grip of satanic lies and theology. Psalm 69, verse 30. David said it this way. He started out, remember, he said, "Oh God, save me. The waters have come into my soul. I'm being accused and I'm weary of crying." But now by verse 30, things begin to change. He says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullocks that has horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord hears the cry of the poor and despises not His prisoners." God will allow this generation to know that He lives, because they will see in my life a song. He does not despise the poor. He does not despise the prisoner. He will let them hear, the humble who are looking for God. David says, "I'm not giving up my song. I'm not forfeiting my song to this flood of the enemy. I'm not giving up my standing in God and singing in this place. God has promised to give me a song, so I'm going to praise Him. There's nothing I can do to gain this place. He has given it to me by faith. I'm going to accept it by faith, and I'm going to start praising Him with everything that's in my heart." And those that are looking for God, those that know they need help and a hope for their future, will see this song within my heart, and they will be glad. The humble will soon hear your song. Hallelujah. There was a day when they were rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, and the enemy had come against them with a full fury and caused fear to come into the hearts of the people. Caused them to believe that they were not on as firm a foundation as they had been told. Lying voices came and said, "You think you're going to rebuild this life? Well, even if a fox runs on the wall, it's going to come tumbling down. We'll come against you at night and catch you when you're not aware, and we'll overpower you." And the enemy came. This flood has always come against the people of God. And those who have determined in their heart to not just exist as a Christian, but to rise in the strength of their God and begin to build something for His glory. But God had leadership in those days, and one of those leaders was Nehemiah. And Nehemiah said to the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of these voices. They have no power over you. All they can do is roar. But there's a huge collar and a chain on this lion, this evil lion. And all he can do is roar and cause you to begin to think that the things that are emanating from his mouth are more real than the truth that God has spoken to you." And Nehemiah said to the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible." That means great, powerful, awesome. "And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." Don't give up the fight. Don't give up your position of righteousness that God has freely given to you through Jesus Christ. Don't give up the faith that God's able to take you, not somebody beside you, you, and use your life for His glory. Don't give up the courage that God wants to plant in your heart to face some of the giants in your own heart, your own home, your own neighborhood, and your own world. Don't give up the fight. Remember, we're not just fighting for our own survival. We're fighting for our brethren. We're fighting for those who are also born in the image of God. We're in a war, and this war is not just to survive and be prosperous and happy until the end and healthy. We're in a war for the souls of men. Fight for your sons. Don't let your children die in their sin. Don't let them go through life hearing all these things about God but never seeing it in their own mothers and fathers and guardians and grandfathers and grandmothers. Fight for your sons and fight for your daughters. Take your position in Christ. If you're in a prison door, do you understand that there's no prison can hold you as a child of God? There's no mental battle can hold you. There's no physical place can hold you. Fight for your wives and your houses. It's time now. Take your position in Christ. It's time for the humble to hear your song. This song of great confidence in God. I'm giving an altar call today for all of the sinking, All of those who you could say, Pastor, I've come to this house today and you've preached my very life. This is where I am right now. But I am getting out of this place. I'm tired of trying to restore that which I don't owe. I'm confessing sins I've never committed. I'm tired of doing the devil's bidding every time he yanks on my leash. I'm tired of it. And today I'm getting up. I'm going to trust in God who is my righteousness. I'm going to take back my rightful position in God through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have a song back in my heart again. I'm believing God for this song. There's no amount of human effort that's going to procure this for me. I'm going to receive it by faith. And the humble, which includes my neighbors and my brothers and my sons and daughters and wives and houses, they will see this and they also will be glad. For God has heard their cry, and they're going to see that He is alive, because they're going to hear His praises coming from the very depths of my heart. Now, Father, I ask You today for a mighty deliverance, a mighty deliverance in this house. Lord, this has been a battle. God, I thank You, Lord, that You are already the victor. Lord, this altar is the victory side. And I pray, God, with all my heart, You give courage now to those that are sinking, those that have lived under the lie of the devil, those that are going down and not up in their theology and their thinking. I pray, God, You give them the courage to get out of their seat, come to this altar, and receive this song that only You can give, a song of faith, a song of confidence, a song that people around will begin to see and hear and turn and trust in God. Lord, I stand against all these weapons of darkness. Jesus, You said the anointing of the Spirit would open the prison doors to those that are bound and release the captives. And I believe it with all my heart. God, You have delivered Your word today, and Your word has come to put a song in the hearts of Your people. Father, I pray now for those that have been not singing the songs of Zion would have the courage to respond, the courage, O God, to let You take away all of the strife of their heart, all the plans of their enemy, to see these things just fall into the dust, literally at their feet. God, there is going to be a shout of victory in this house, and I thank You for it with all of my heart. Jesus, we give You the glory even before it happens. We give You the glory. Thank You, God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Now listen to me. If you're in this sanctuary, in the education annex, and you are in a prison, you're in a literal prison. The devil has put you there. You have bought into theological falsehood. You begin to believe a lie about yourself. And today the Holy Spirit has exposed that. Come meet me at this altar. We're going to pray in the annex. Stand, please, between the screens, not to obstruct that. And we'll pray for you too as well. Make your way here. Let's all stand. Make your way to this altar. And we're going to pray together. And we're going to believe God with all of our hearts. We're going to believe Him. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for mighty deliverance. Thank You, God, for opening prison doors. Thank You for setting captives free. We give You the praise. We give You the glory. 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 We're a free people. We are free. We are free from the lies of hell. We are free. We are free from the condemnation of the devil. We are free in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Pray with me, please. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My sins are washed away. I am a new creation. I live in victory because Jesus Christ purchased that victory for me when He died to pay the price for my sin. I have trusted in Him. Therefore, I shall not slide. I have trusted in Him. Therefore, I am seated with Him at the right hand of God in heavenly places. No weapon that is formed against me can prosper. The righteousness I have is given to me by my God. And I live a life where God Himself will be glorified through me. I believe this. I will be set on a beautiful foundation. The windows of my life will be glorious. The humble can look in and they can see and they will hear a song that will make them glad. God, thank you. I am free. 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 I'll give Him a shout of praise. Give Him a shout.